21, verses 1 to 5, and then chapter 21, verses 22 to chapter 22:6. So it's a bit all over the place if you've got your Bibles. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And leaves of the net of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Morning. I when Simon finished that reading, there was a silence. And I wanted to say something. Did any of you want to say something after that reading? Amen. Well, I suppose it's okay for an Anglican church to say that. But I got more and more inspired as I heard that reading. What is your vision for the world? How often do you dwell in God's word? Dwell in this passage where God is declaring that he is renewing all things. I get so often tired and worn down by my own life and sin and just busyness that I often don't look up and listen to the words of God that speak of a new world being made, the renewal of all things. And Simon said that I was the readings all over the place. Probably the preacher will be today as well. So long as he's brief. Well, let's see. Where are we going as a planet? Where are we going as a population? What do the animals think? What does the land think? The environment is something that we inhabit, but it's also something we're responsible for. We have many environmentalists talking about the destruction of the world. In fact, an Indian theologian says the human species now influences the fundamental processes of the planet. Ozone depletion, worldwide pollution, and climate change are testimonies to our power. Until 2 centuries ago, our influence on the natural world was intrusive and exploitative, but not catastrophic on a global scale. Now we're in a different place. Human greed and pride lead a trail of increasing destruction. And what also worries environmental strategists around the world is this too, that we are giving more and more people the power to potentially harm the planet. Applying advancing science can be both a blessing and a curse. So how do we look at this world? There are many fine conferences, consultations, groups from many different religious groups, from many different secular groups, from many scientific groups, from many people who are working very closely with the natural world that we can learn from, and we can listen to what they're saying. But what is it that we as Christians can do as part of our mission? There was a time when saving the planet, safeguarding the integrity of creation, was something that was debated by Christians. Even only 30 years ago, I was hearing debates, well, that should not be the priority of Christians. We should proclaim and disciple people in Christ, give people the opportunity to know Christ. But of course, the good news of God is not simply for people. It is actually for the whole earth. It's for the animals, the creatures of the earth, and for the land. And we heard in that story today from both Andrew, from Andrew Leake, about how he's seeking to serve and to preserve the land with the local populations. It seems that indigenous communities are much more connected between the land and the creatures and themselves, and have created a different type of interdependence than Western cultures and societies have done. And what is it that we, perhaps as a church, could become? Maybe think through being an eco-church, looking at how we can really develop our way of safeguarding the environment. I was with somebody from China who visited me in Chile the other day, and he'd never been out of China, out of the cities of the East, and he'd never been to the West. And when he came to Shirley, he said, "Oh, I see you live in landscaped area." I said, "Why do you say landscaped area?" He says, "Because our government builds special places that are landscaped areas, but we don't have them in the city where we are." And I just thought, the huge inequalities around the world over where people live, how people can access and be part of the environment that we live in. I was with another graduate who works for an oil company, and he was complaining about corruption. And he's saying, "You know, the thing I find really hard now as I've graduated and working in a particular country is the corruption." And he's an extremely well-paid young executive, extremely bright. So I said to him, "Well, how did your oil company get the license to mine there, to extract minerals there, and to extract oil? Do you know who they paid and what they paid? Do you know who they paid it to? How much of the wealth of the oil company is going back into the company, is going back into the nation?" He said, "You know, I've never thought of those questions before." And there is a hyper-articulate, intelligent man who has never, ever considered that corruption could be much more comprehensive than he initially thought. But we're facing a world where civilizations are being severely challenged. And Christians don't have a great record, Christian societies do not have a great record of preserving the planet and safeguarding it. So should we really trust the Bible? Should we really trust the Word of God to help us when actually we've not necessarily applied it before very well? I would like to say, yes, we should. Yes, we should actually. It's because we ignore God's word that we've often ended up in places we shouldn't be. And actually applying ourselves to God's word and reading and studying it is an important factor in our discipleship. I'm going to speak for a few minutes from the first chapters of Genesis. And of course, when the Bishop of Liverpool, James Johns, was talking to a rabbi about this, he said, "You Christians always start with Genesis, but a lot of my rabbi friends, they start with a text in Deuteronomy, which talks about not chopping down the fruit tree during wartime." So I'm going to go down the Christian route today and not expound Deuteronomy's particular verse. But every community will develop an environmental ethic. But here, I just want to draw out a few points. The first is, we should celebrate creation. God is the ultimate source of all goodness. And to celebrate the Creator is actually something that we should have at the heart of our lives and our thoughts. When we read this poem in Genesis 1 to chapters 2, verse 4a, we see a poem, a song, a declaration of the goodness of God and what he's doing, rhythms, biorhythms being created, a beautiful cadence being there, Psalm 104, Psalm 148, Psalm 8, where they celebrate creation, but they also, at the heart of it, celebrate the Creator. Finding ways to celebrate God as Creator, the God of abundance, not of scarcity, the God of generosity, not of meanness, the God of openness and sharing, not of greed and taking. When we start to celebrate that God, we begin to loosen our own desires to accumulate. God, in the Genesis, he affirms the cosmos and the earth. There's a purpose for it, and God wants us to actually be purposeful about safeguarding the integrity of his creation. And we are there to enjoy it. The Christian religion is a religion of consumption. We're not to escape from this world, but to embrace this world. And this will be a challenge to certain worldviews, but that is actually where the Christian faith and the Jewish faith says we embrace the created order. We embrace the Creator. The Orthodox Church sees the gift of the earth as something, as a sacrament to be appreciated. How do you treat God's gift? You know, when somebody's giving you a gift, how do you treat it? Ready, Josh? You might go over your head. You can throw it around if you wish. How do you treat God's gift? Because how you treat the gift is how you treat the giver. Jesus did say, "Whatsoever you do to the least of these, you do to me." But how we treat the earth may also be how we treat our Creator. That's a very challenging thought, isn't it? As you think through. You know, sometimes if you diss somebody's gift, you stand to lose the relationship. Celebrating God as Creator and celebrating his creation. But also, within this whole passage from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it talks about humans being entrusted with this purpose to safeguard the earth, to have dominion over it. In Adam, in Genesis chapter 2, Adam, the earthling, is tasked with tilling the soil, which means to serve the soil, to serve the communities. Never is the earth given to humans. It's only entrusted to them. That is why when Jesus comes into the world, he talks about being a steward. He talks about being a tenant. He talks about what have you done with what I've given you. All the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament, the land belongs to God. The edges of the fields were there for the poor to glean. There was provision for all within God's community. And there was provision also for when the land got distorted and when people got their land unequally distributed, there was something called the Jubilee, that on the 49th, 50th year, on the seventh Sabbath of the Sabbaths, there was a jubilee when land would return to their original families and owners. And there's a sense that actually God is very concerned about the inequality of distribution of wealth. He's extremely concerned about how we as followers of him demonstrate an alternative story. How do we actually deal with the inequalities that we face in the world? Bishop James Jones talks about a cruise ship, and on the cruise ship there's 500 people on the top deck. And they're going around and round for weeks and weeks and years and years. And after 10 years, they're saying, but where are we going? And they're having every bit of luxury they can have. But they're wondering where they're going. He says, is there anybody else on the ship? He said, yes, there's 4,500 below on bread and water. Where are we going to go with our world, with our resources? We have opportunities and privileges to use our resources well. Joe Cox was deeply committed to a more just type of development. We should be asking questions of ourselves, of our nation. How can we be more equitable in the way that we share? Because in being more equitable, the land and the creatures also get a better deal, as well as the humans. We have disconnected the wealth and the means of production so that the poor have absolutely no influence on many people's lives. They are the missing billions. And how do we then generate? How do we then actually listen to the poor? How do we actually listen to the difficulties that they face? Because when we start listening to the poor, when we start listening to those who are displaced, when we start listening to those who are finding it extremely difficult to cope, then we have opportunities to be free. We have opportunities to serve. We have opportunities to discover what our destinies should be. We have all been given resources, but not simply for ourselves. These are resources for us to share. So you should never be bored in life. As we look through the stories, not only is the land redistributed, and people are sort of, there's a check on inequality, there's also an emphasis on the Sabbath. There's a pattern of Sabbaths within the Bible. The slaves, in creation story, you get Adam and Eve having, on the seventh day, when God rested, they had communion together. You get the Sabbaths of the Exodus, when people are set free from slavery, where they have to work every day. They were told to remember the Sabbath so that they actually had a day off. But not only did they have a day off, so did the creatures have a day off, and so did the land also. There was Sabbath for people, there was Sabbath for creatures, there was Sabbath for the land. And you don't spoil the soil. And you heard that from Andrew, didn't you? You could hear as he was speaking the cry of the earth, the pain, as those tractors came in and just actually destroyed the forests. I've seen what was forests. I've seen just flat land destroyed. And people's livelihoods destroyed. You could feel that. And yet, this idea of having Sabbaths is built into our ecosystem, into our Christian or Jewish ecosystem. See, productivity in the market is not the chief purpose of our lives, and nor is shopping. The Sabbath is to orientate ourselves to God, to create the space for us to be attentive to what God wants us to pay attention to. The indigenous communities, as I've said, often seem to know how to live in an independent relationship with creatures and with the land. We may have to learn again. People have developed all sorts of initiatives like local organic animal-friendly products. You know, use your loaf. People have sort of thought, how can we actually care for our creatures? How can we care for the land? The pursuit of productivity and cheap chickens in most of our supermarkets, of which I eat, probably more than you do, has imprisoned populations around the world. We are imprisoning our animals. We're putting them in slavery for their short life. It's depressing, isn't it? I don't want to carry on, actually. I don't want to carry on, really, but it's depressing in some ways that we're actually willing to imprison all our animals to eat because we don't see them. But if we did see them, maybe things would be different. How can we make a Sabbath for the animals? How can we actually say productivity is not the end game? When Adam was naming the animals, he didn't give them numbers. Think about it. And God speaks one day that there will be a day when the lion shall lie down with the lamb. And Jesus, when he comes, he speaks many times in Matthew's gospel, over 27 times about different animals. So I want to ask you a question today that I'd like you to think about. What does the good news of Jesus Christ look like for animals? And I want you to choose a particular animal that you comes into your mind. It might be dangerous. But choose an animal that you like, or choose an animal you're concerned about, and ask yourself the question, what does good news of Jesus Christ do for your animal? Have you got anything to say to that animal? Because if you haven't, why don't you think through the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because he is there to bring good news to all the earth. And in fact, when we look at Jesus' life, and we look at the fact that he's there, he comes to the earth, and the endorsement of Jesus, who Luke calls the Son of Adam, the Son of God. Jesus, throughout the New Testament, is seen as the new Adam, bringing new hope and rescue from the curse of sin, from the curse of the soil, and to bring a new beginning to humanity. He spoke that when he came, that he would renew all things. In Matthew 19, when he says, what's the sign of the ends of the age? He said there will be earthquakes as part of the birth pangs of a new order. When Jesus was buried, Matthew records, the earth quaked. When Jesus rose again, Matthew records, the earth quaked. When Jesus was asked for a sign, he said, the Son of Man will be laid in the earth for 3 days. In the heart of the earth. And yet, with the possibility of Jesus being resurrected, this second Adam did not be resigned to the dust, but rose again as the first fruits of a new creation. And now, as Paul says, the whole creation has been groaning, clinging to the hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay. If you see the earth like a disposable cup, then you'll treat it like that. If you see the earth as something to be treasured, something to be cared for, something to be looked after, then you'll actually start to see how you can repair it, renew it, be part of its sustaining. I love George Herbert's poem, which he wrote called Providence. I'm not very good at reading poetry, but here goes. Bees work for man, yet they never bruise their master's flower, but leave it having done, as fair as ever, and as fit to use. So both the flower doth stay, and the honey run. In the New Testament, the vision is of a renewable restoration of all things. In the book of Revelation, it says, I am making all things new. To develop a sustainable universe, to develop a sustainable sufficiency, as one key thinker commented, is what we need to do. And we can do it if we have the will and the passion to do it. We are not powerless. We have the power God can enable us to actually change the way the world is. And as Christians participate with many others in renewing and sustaining the earth, then we shall see the healing of the earth. It's interesting that one of the big pictures of the promised land is a land flowing with milk and honey. These are sustainable resources. These are renewable resources. And we are called to work with God in developing them. And as we develop a future, we must remember that it is Jesus who comes to actually make all new things, to make all things new. The earth, many people debate the end of the earth. They debate whether it's just going to be destroyed and then a new earth comes, or whether the earth is going to be renewed, restored in some ways. Many thinkers at the moment are focusing on the renewal and the restoration of creation. God wants us to play a part in safeguarding the earth, but also developing its future sustainability. I think the vision in Revelation 21 and 22 is actually one of hope. You might be a bit depressed by this talk, but actually, go home and read Revelation 21 and 22. We can change the world. We can change it. We can change the welfare for animals, the welfare for people, the welfare for the land. The land groans. In Romans 8, it talks about a pregnant land, a birth pains. You don't want to have the pains, but you want to see the baby. You go through the pain. We can create with God a new earth. We can sustain it. We're called to do that. Go home this week. Sorry. Go home and renew the earth in the name of Christ. Go home and set the captive creatures free. Go home and till and serve the soil. And bless your neighbours so that they may too have access to the resources that God has made available on this earth. Amen.